You know, that sort of leads into sort of what I'm going to share today. You know, C.S. Lewis, when the slides come up, C.S. Lewis said, "It's one thing to study a jar of honey." C.S. Lewis being, and I'm talking to you, Russell, as well, outside. I'm looking at Russell outside too. C.S. Lewis said, "It's one thing to study a jar of honey. It's another thing to actually taste it." You know, it's one thing to study the Word of God. It's one thing to study Jesus Christ. It's another thing to taste Him, to know Him. And today, through God's grace, hopefully through His Word, we can feel the manifestation of His presence and taste and be in His presence today. So today, I'm going to take us through a passage in Scripture that has sustained my faith, that has held me close to His bosom. And it's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of Scripture. And most of you may know this passage. If you do, let's take a journey together to come back to that first love as to why you became a Christian. If not, then hopefully at the end, you'll understand what the true Christian faith is as we take you on this journey. So let's just read it together. I mean, up here. Oh, you can't see it? Okay. That's why I wore my glasses, Sheila. Normally I don't wear glasses. Okay, let me read it out to us and just follow along, and then after this, maybe we'll pray. Okay, I've got to turn around. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So let's come together and allow me the privilege of just giving us all to Jesus Christ as we study His Word today. Let's open our hearts and pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to serve You, to worship You, and right now, Lord, to open our hearts and hear You. Lord, we confess that if we use our own strength, we cannot do it. For this reason, Lord Jesus, we ask for Your grace to unveil the eyes of our hearts so we can see You, we can be intimate with You, we can taste that honey. That sweet honey which is from You. So Lord Jesus, You may be revealed to us. And a deeper relationship with You, Lord Jesus, may be manifested because of Your Word. For this reason, Lord, we ask for Your grace. In Jesus' Your name we pray. Amen. All right. So the first section of this scripture actually talks about basically one concept: you're dead. The first part of this passage actually speaks about how we're dead in our transgressions. When I was a non-Christian and I heard people talk about sins, my first answer was, "Excuse me, I'm not dead. Maybe you're dead, but I'm definitely alive. Not only that, but I'm better than you anyway." You see, I was that guy that would come to church maybe once every month or two. And I used to always get the same person. It's always the same person that points to you and says, "Where have you been? How come you never come to church?" You know, I was that guy on the end there who always got Bible bashed by the same people, the same person. And one of the things that really frustrated me was I used to say, "I'm not dead." Because I used to look around the congregation and there's always someone sleeping. I want to let you know how bad of a witness that is to a non-Christian. You know, I used to sit down and then you're like, I'm like, "Yep, within 10 minutes, Pastor Roger's preaching, you're going to go sleep." No, I'm just joking. Pastor Roger's a great preacher. And within 10 minutes, they're gone. They're sleeping. The other type of person that I used to think, "Man, you guys are all hypocrites," is the second person here who would pretend to get the Bible out, but secretly they're sitting at the back pulling the phones out. Now, playing games or checking Facebook, saying, "No, my Bible app is on my phone," switching between. You know, I used to do that, so I know the secrets, okay? You know, I just think, hypocrites. I'm better than these people. Why do I want to become Christian for? And thirdly, this person's a bit young. But I was like, "Yeah, he comes to church every week, but last night I was drunk with him. I know his life." You know these people who at home, they're different to at church. So they have this church facade when they come to church and I'm all nice and pretty. But, you know, Friday night, "Hey, you weren't nice and pretty. You on the floor with me getting drunk." You know, there's too many hypocrites in church. So I used to think, I don't want to be a Christian. Why? Firstly, I love people more than you, and I know that because you're my good friend. Secondly, I come to church and you fall asleep anyway. If your God is that important, why would you fall asleep when you're listening to him speak? Such a bad, bad witness. Thirdly, and my hatred with hypocrites, they used to remind me, "So you never come to church, Johnny. You never come to church, and then because of that, you're a sinner, you're bad." And then I would agree, "Fine. I don't want to come to your church anyway then." So I used to just wake up late, you know. You know when it's time for church and you're like, "Yeah, honey, oh, take your time. I need to go to the toilet, hold on. Go back in the house, have some breakfast." And church starts at 10 o'clock, but you would make sure you come about 10:30. Good. Just so you almost finish and you sit near the side there, so when it's finished, you're out. Because I had a game of soccer to play. I play soccer. All right, so after church, I've got to play soccer. Not now because I'm a pastor, but before. Okay. So, you know, when you look at this concept of I'm dead in my transgressions, hopefully today I want to take us through this journey where we actually understand the scripture, but not only that, I prayerfully want to take us on a journey that the Spirit can move in our hearts and challenge us as well. Is this you? So I want to take us on that journey. See, this concept of dead, to me, I understand it like this. If you're dead, is it possible to raise yourself up from the dead? To me, it's not physically possible. So if you're dead in your transgressions, you cannot in your own strength, stay with me now, in your own strength, you cannot raise yourself up from the dead because you're dead. In other words, if you're dead in your transgressions and you're living a life of sin or a life that everyone else is living, there's no way that you can understand, firstly, that you're a sinner. Secondly, hey, I'm just like everybody else. You can't see that there's a major difference. So, but scripture actually says we're dead in our transgressions. So what does that mean? You tend to look at other Christians and non-Christians and then say, "Yeah, look, thanks, but I don't need your help as a Christian." That's your normal human, I guess, mindset. Of course, you'll never say that to somebody, but, you know, as a non-Christian looking at another Christian, you tend to say, thanks, but I don't need your help. Because you're comparing yourself to them. You're comparing yourself to them and saying, no, there's many areas of my life that is better than yours anyway. So I don't need your help. So then the next question then we have to look at in the next passage of Scripture here is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. And it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, right now he starts talking not about a religion. In other words, not about doing good or bad here. But Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, actually starts talking about made us alive together with Christ. With Christ. Just pausing there, that's why C.S. Lewis said when he came to understand the Christian faith, he searched the Christian faith and he found that ultimately, at the end, it wasn't really a religion, but at the end of his journey, he found Christ himself, the true living God. It's not a set of rules that you have to do to earn your salvation. C.S. Lewis said he came to actually meet Christ himself. So continuing on from that, then it explains and says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's through Jesus Christ. It's through him, the resurrected Christ, that we are in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So understanding that, ultimately, it leads to meeting Jesus. If we're going to truly understand the Christian faith, it's like Dave. You can study Dave all you want. You can get to know Dave all you want, but it's not until you actually step into his presence and know him on a personal level that, boom, you realize, wow, the Christian faith is actually about Christ. It's not about doing good things. Now, once you meet Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 6, God revealed himself to Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, in other words, before Jesus came. And it wasn't until Isaiah met Christ himself that Isaiah fell to his knees and Isaiah said, woe to me. Woe meaning kill me. Wow, I'm such a sinner. I'm disgusting in your sight, God. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. So to be able to understand that you're a sinner, you first have to understand Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus being true in your life, your comparison is naturally always to other people. And there's always someone that you're better than. But as soon as you come into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, like Isaiah, it hits you. And you're like, whoa, I really don't deserve your love, God. Because I'm a sinner. How can a God of so much love, creator of the whole universe, why would that God himself come down and die for somebody like us, like me? So understanding who Jesus Christ is, coming into a relationship with him, actually takes us into understanding who we are as people. Now, without the resurrected Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in us, like I said earlier, it's virtually impossible to understand that I'm dead. Because spiritually, you cannot raise yourself, or you can't be born again of your own strength, of your own works. And we'll go into that later with the concept of grace, which I'm sure most of us will understand and know. I was similar to that. I was similar to that when I went through that journey, that phase of seeing everybody being a hypocrite. You know, I was that person that would come to church, see people fall asleep, and then go out and then turn around and say, those are all hypocrites. I don't want to become Christian. But it wasn't until one night, for no reason at all, God revealed himself to me. And he hit me. And when God's presence manifested in my life, at first I said, God, you're not allowed to love me. Now, the reason why I said that was because I knew how much I hated God and other Christians. Because I was so embarrassed, so shameful. God came into my life intimately. Intimately, meaning you and him are basically in one. And he reveals himself to me. He reveals himself to you in a way that you can't help but understand his love for you. Maybe as our brother said from Student Life, God's already working in your heart even before you came today. Maybe God's been stirring in your heart before you came today. Maybe God's been whispering to you and you've been suppressing that, pushing him down, saying, yes, God, I feel your presence. I sort of know that's you, but I'm busy at the moment, God. I can't do that ministry because I'm busy. Maybe God's swelling in your life and you're like, I'm not sure what it is, but I sense you, God. And then you're making excuses, but I can't receive you as Lord and Savior because I never had a dad. You see, for me, the hardest thing coming to Christ, for me, was the fact that my father left me when I was 3 years old. The hardest thing, my hardest barrier for me coming to Christ was my father left me when I was three. I mean, I can't explain that to someone who's never had a father. But when you're standing there and other kids in your class are being embraced by their father and you have this fake smile on your face, that tears you apart. That tears you apart. So when I'm standing there and the Father is lavishing me with his love, my response is, God, I don't want you to love me. Because I know the love of my Father. And if you're going to love me and let me go like that, I'd rather not have you. I pushed him away. See, you may have always had parents in your life. But what's that obstacle in your life that's pushing you, making you push God away? Everybody has these obstacles. Everybody has these thorns, as Paul puts it, in our lives that never goes away. And it wasn't until that bubbling, that wrestling in my soul, that working in my spirit, it wasn't until I let go that I felt and I felt the presence of the Almighty Lord in my life. And then I felt the love of the Heavenly Father. See, some of you may not be wrestling today. But I guarantee you, if God is working in your heart, you will feel that wrestling as I'm sharing this story. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. That pushing. God, I'm too busy. I got bills to pay, God. No, I can't because my father never loved me. How can I let you in my life? Hold on, God. And there's a wrestling in the spirit, in the soul. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the good news. And it is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You see, all my life, I'd been trying to work towards getting a father figure to love me. You see, because I've never had a father, I was always looking to older brothers or other people to love me, working towards this love. But when God manifested himself, he said, no, I love you unconditionally because I love you. And that paradigm, that mindset, all of a sudden didn't make sense to me. I was like, wow, God, you love me unconditionally? Yes, that is what grace is. Grace is this agape love, this unconditional love, this love that says, I love you because I love you. And John is saying to God, but I'm a sinner, God. He says, I know. That doesn't surprise me. Here, I love you. But Johnny says, I don't deserve your love. He says, I know. But my son already died for you. Here, let me love you. You see, Johnny says, I am a sinner. I'm dead in my transgressions. I'm terrible. Woe unto me. God says, I know. But I love you. Unconditional, undeserved love. You see, I'd never experienced that. I was working towards my other people to love me. And the world we live in, no one's going to give you anything for free, let alone sacrifice their own son for you. But God says, I do. And that's the grace of God. And that's the wrestling, the movement of the Spirit in our hearts. Like our brother so rightly said, it's not a human thing. It's a supernatural, spiritual thing. It's the Holy Spirit and Him alone wrestling, moving in our hearts. That's going to bring you to know Him and His love. It is a gift of God. The mistake I made, and I want to share it very clearly today to us all, is not the Christian faith is not a religion of works. The Christian faith is not like every other faith and denomination, or not denomination, religion, and you're doing good things to receive salvation. No, He's given it to you. It's done. Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. He didn't say, it is finished, and make sure you give your 10%, and make sure you come to church, make sure you read your Bible. He didn't say that. He said, it is finished. Salvation's done. Here's the hard part, though. Just because the gift is in your lap, just because salvation is a gift, there's an important aspect here, though. We still have a responsibility. Okay? Salvation is a gift, but we still have a responsibility. And what's our responsibility? It's to actually open the gift and receive Him. You can't just say, here's a gift, and then I'm set free. After many, many years of serving Southside International Church, and one of my beloved mentors, as a church, we decided to give Pastor Roger and Helen a gift. Do you know what gift we gave them? Derek, what do we give them?
A holiday in Thailand.
So we all gave them a gift, right? To go to Thailand. We all did, right? Say yes. Okay, as a church, all congregations, you're included, gave Pastor Roger and Helen a gift to go to Thailand to enjoy themselves. Now, how useful is that gift if they never use it? You want it. I like your answer, sister. You see, now we have a responsibility as, yes, it's a free gift, not of works. But what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to actually exercise or receive that gift and use it. It's so important. It's so important. Don't be sitting here today. Please, don't be sitting here today and say, it's the grace of God, I'm good. I'm sorry, that's not enough. You have to actually receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. Not your Savior, but Lord and Savior. You have to actually receive Him. And like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is the one that works. Which means you will know in your heart, even right now, you will understand that struggle, that wrestling, that is pulling you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of human beings. It's a spiritual thing. Deep inside you. It's a wrestling of your soul, of your spirit, of Him knocking on that door and saying, let me in. Oh, hold on. My father left me when I was 3. You're not going to get in. See, that was my story. I don't know what yours is. But we need to exercise that free gift, that free love. Now, the next question then leads us to say, well, how do we receive it? This scripture says it's through faith. Scripture in Ephesians here says it's through faith. So the way you actually open the gift up, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is through faith. Now, in the Bible, maybe there's other definitions of faith, but to me, there's only one definition to me that I can find in the Bible. Maybe I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew that has a similar translation, but to me, in Hebrews 11, faith explained through God's word says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance. The word assurance means you know you're going to get it for sure about what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. Can I use you as an example? Okay. I come up here. I want to use you as an example. Can I have a volunteer? Can I have someone just to volunteer quickly? And I want to explain faith just quickly. I'm not going to hurt you. Thank you. Let's give SB a round of applause then. Thank you. So let me just explain faith to us. So I'm going to give SP, I'm going to put this in SP's hand. Let me just explain the difference between faith and reality. So SP, can you just put out your hand? Do you believe, SP, that I'm going to put this in your hand?
Yes.
See, now he's got faith, right? Because I might not. See, right now it's faith. Right? He hasn't received it yet. That's faith. Once I put it into his hand, that's no longer faith. What is that? It's reality. It's done. God's not asking for it. God's not asking you to hey, receive me and then that's good. No, God's saying, I'll put your hand out. God's saying, trust me now. God's not saying, trust me when you've got it. God's saying, you open the gift right now. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I might not give it to you. See, our faith goes up and down. Hold on, SV. Our faith goes up and down depending on the time frame that you get it. So it'd be like, SP says, yes, I believe. And if I hold it here a bit longer, the faith gets questioned. But God doesn't lie. He always gives it to you. Amen. All right, let's give SP a round of applause. So that's how you open up this gift. You don't open up this gift when you've already got it, because then that's not faith. That's That's a reality already. Faith is when God's wrestling in you right now. And he's saying, I'm going to give it to you, but you haven't got it yet. That's the faith, according to Scripture, in Hebrews 11:1, that he speaks about. And in this mighty chapter, he speaks about the men of faith all the way through Hebrews 11. Men of faith who had not received anything yet, but moved and walked in faith because God led them. So that's how you open up this gift of salvation. There's a responsibility on your part. But it's not works. It's a receiving. Like Helen and Roger, they had to actually exercise and use the gift to experience it. So this is a very important concept. Right now, some of you may be convicted by the Holy Spirit, some of you may not. And a beautiful passage in Revelation, some people like to use this passage because it explains the Christian's journey. This is Jesus saying, look, I stand at the door and I knock. I mean, right now, is Jesus working in your life? I mean, do you hear him? Is he moving right now? Is he knocking on your door? And he continues and says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. So this struggle that we go through, there's a responsibility on our part to open the door through faith and receive it, receive him, receive the blessing, and have an intimate walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's going through these stages here of meeting Christ, understanding that we're a sinner, understanding that it's through grace alone, not our works. Understanding that he calls us and we know it in our souls. And if he's not calling you, then maybe it's not time yet. Because it should never ever be through manipulation or trickery. It's through the Spirit of God. You will know. But when we open our hearts to him, he walks in, and now your body is the church. Now your body is the temple, because God now lives in you. You are the church, not the building. You are the church. Why? Because he lives in you. I've got goosebumps talking about it. The one who created the whole world living in you. Moving in you. When you get that, man, they're a loud bunch upstairs, aren't they? When you truly understand that, then the outflow is like Isaiah. God says, who should I send? What does Isaiah say? Pick me! Me, I have to go. How can I not go? It is so good. And we finish on this Bible verse. For we are his masterpiece created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we basically do them and walk in him. So please understand, it's not that you do good works and then you'll receive Jesus Christ. No, that's the wrong way around. It's the wrong way around. It's God coming to David and saying, boom, I love you, David. And it's David falling on his knees and saying, wow, I want to serve you, God. I want to serve you because you're worthy. I can't help but not to talk about you to other people. I mean, I got to tell you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yeah, I heard that a thousand times. No, you don't get it. He died on the cross for your sins. Yeah, I've heard that. No, you don't get it. I'm telling you. He died on the cross for your sins. When the penny drops, the eyes open. I get it. He died for me. And the outflow, the natural response is, and I can't wait to serve him. I want to. How can I not? How can I not share this good news? So I want to close in prayer and lead us in this way. Maybe for some of you, you're wrestling with something that you're not sure about inside of you, saying, yeah, Johnny, I go through that, but I don't want to let go. God, I don't want God to control me. I don't want to let go because I don't want to. Maybe you're wrestling through that. Through faith today, I challenge you to let go and allow God to come in and receive salvation. But maybe for some of you, there's a ministry. Maybe for some of you, there's a calling that for maybe a couple of weeks, maybe for a couple of months, God's been wrestling with you in your spirit, in your soul, and you're saying, but I'm busy, God. I've got bills, can't you see them? And you're wrestling in your soul. If that's you, then in a minute, I want to pray for you. And as Dave led us so rightly, let's come back to the first love. Let's come back to the gospel. Let's come back to Jesus Christ himself and understand that it's him. It's a relationship with him. Let's come back and get refreshed by the living waters. It's him. And then may God just simply work through your obedience to his spirit. Let's come together and let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, because your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it cuts to the soul. It divides flesh and bones. And it reveals the truth to us. Even though we try to fight it, Lord, your word cuts through. And this morning, Lord, if you've worked and moved in our hearts, may we not fight your promptings. May we not fight your calling. But Lord, may we open the door and let you move into that area of our lives. For those who do not know you yet, Lord Jesus, and they're wrestling, Lord, I challenge them. And I ask through your spirit and you alone, Lord Jesus, that you may do a work in their heart. That, Lord, they may let go and take that leap of faith and accept you as Lord and Savior. For those, Lord, who are wrestling with ministry, with should I do this, Lord, but I have bills, Lord, can't you see them? But if you've been convicting their hearts, Lord, I pray that they may let go and trust in you, Lord. And that heavy yoke on their shoulders, Lord, may you remove that and give them peace, knowing that you are God. So, Lord, I just want to pray a blessing upon my brothers and sisters and pray that, Lord, your will and yours alone will be done. In Jesus' your name we pray. Amen. Before I finish and close, I just want to challenge us all. If you felt the movement of the Spirit in your heart this morning, now I'm not a Pentecostal person who's going to ask you to pray in tongues. That's not what I'm about to say. I just challenge you to go and tell somebody. I just challenge you to go and actually take that step and say, Derek, Kevin, I think I want to receive Jesus Christ today. I want to challenge you. If you felt a movement in your heart, I want you to go to that ministry leader and say, help me. I want to be obedient to the Spirit. And He's moving on my heart. Please, please let me serve. Please let me help. So I just want to challenge you. Not only do you is it with you and God, but to actually take a step of action. Because faith without action is dead. God bless you.